The Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Today we gather in virtual worship. Let us worship God in spirit and in truth. The liturgy, music, and sermon are offered in the praise of God for our virtual congregation today and later around the globe. The service includes the sermon in our sermon series, along with music and liturgy from previous services. We welcome your support and responses. We invite your attention to the possibilities for ministry and pastoral support available on our website. We await your self-selection of forms of leadership, ministry, and service in our midst. And as the Spirit moves, when again it is permitted and safe to do so, your presence with us here in worship. Although the nave is empty, the music is full. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
How long, dear Savior, oh, how long shall this cry out delay? My swifter come, my sweeter come, my sweeter time, my sweeter come, and bring the welcome day. My swifter come, my sweeter come, my sweeter time, my sweeter come, and bring the welcome day.
Let us pray. Grant to us, Lord, we pray, the Spirit to think and do always those things that are right, that we, who cannot exist without you, may by you be enabled to live according to your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. We now enter into a time of reflection on both the things that we have done and the things that we have left undone that might burden us throughout our days. As the choir sings the Kyrie, let us pray, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Friends, hear the good news. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin and made us alive together with Christ. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thanks be to God.
A lesson from the second book of Samuel, chapter 18. The king ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders concerning Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. The men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the slaughter there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread over the face of all the country, and the forest claimed more victims that day than the sword. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. His head caught fast in the oak, and he was left hanging between heaven and earth while the mule that was under him went on. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, good tidings from my lord the king, for the Lord has vindicated you this day, delivering you from the power of all who rose up against you. The king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? The Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to do you harm be like that young man. The king was deeply moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. a lesson from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please join me in saying verses from Psalm 130 with the antiphon. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be free. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. Please rise in spirit for the singing of the Gloria Patri and the reading of the Gospel.
Thank you. Holy Gospel according to St. John, chapter 6, verse 35 and verses 41 to 51. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. For our anniversary back in 2015, my wife and I stayed at a small resort on a Finger Lake in upstate New York. It was one of those places for us that we really only go to when special anniversaries come around. We had a splendid time. The place started as an estate for a wealthy family, was a monastery for 25 years, and underwent numerous renovations to turn into a hotel. It sits on the waters of Seneca Lake and was built in the style of the Italian Renaissance. At the time we went, the hotel offered guests the opportunity to see the lake on a nightly boat cruise. We went on the ride with one other couple and the boat driver. We spent the time chatting with the boat driver, who made us feel that we belonged there. It was clear that he loved the water, the estate, and making guests feel welcome. He offered insights into what we were seeing, and the two of us talked about church architecture. In short, he was an extremely hospitable guide focused on our comfort. The next morning, my wife and I were waiting for breakfast. We looked at the wall and noticed pictures of some famous people who had stayed there over the years. As we looked through the photographs, we noticed that the boat driver was in many of the pictures. Through a simple Google search, we discovered that the man who drove the boat and made us feel so at home was a former owner of the estate. He and his family had lovingly restored and managed the property for decades. For years, they poured themselves into the estate, making it a beautiful and welcoming place for guests. At the time when we went, and still today, the man who drove the boat is the general manager of the hotel. His love for the estate and for making guests feel welcome has stuck with me through the years. His kindness and non-ostentatious way of leading the nightly cruise was a bit of grace at a time when people tend to point to themselves. It struck me when I learned more about the man that he was doing what I think makes him happy. I imagine there were other people who could lead the boat ride or interact with guests in such a personal way, but these interactions seemed to bring him genuine joy. So he made time to do them personally. There might have been other things he could have been doing, some of which other people might think were more important. But a trip over the fresh waters of Seneca Lake with a genuine host stands as a moment of beauty in my memory. There is joy in doing what you love and in loving what you do. The whole trip, including the estate and interaction, was a reminder to search for beauty along with the good. We have had to cling to such moments of beauty in the current state of things. We have lived off good and beautiful memories, waiting for new ones to be formed. We continue to wait with hope for a new season where COVID is the distant memory. In the meantime, though, we live in a state of continued paradox. We live in a time of trouble, even when triumphs do exist. Perhaps this paradoxical state can help us connect with a paradox from the Gospel of John. In a simplified manner, the paradox is, what is the relationship between those who believe and the world? What is the relationship between those who believe and the world? Theologians are not in agreement as to whether this paradox is primarily pessimistic or optimistic. Do we reside in an irredeemable world, fallen and marred by sin, moving toward destruction? Or do we live in a world loved by God, seeking redemptive transformation? A similar paradox can be said of people and God. Are people sinners in the hands of an angry God, as Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon says? Or are people, everyone, a person for whom Christ has already taken on flesh to connect the love of God with? On the one hand, the gospel account begins with a strong affirmation of creation and flesh through the incarnation of Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 3:16 indicates that God so loved the world. Our lectionary gospel reading today ends by sharing that the bread of life Jesus offers is given for the life of the world. This bread is identified with the flesh of Christ. These Johannine passages suggest an optimistic understanding of flesh and the world. They connect the incarnation of Christ with the love of God in the world. They are a reminder to search for good, truth, and beauty in the world because the life of the world is the flesh of Christ. They suggest a sacramental quality of flesh in the world which draws us closer to God and closer in companionship with one another. The Gospel of John also uses the world and flesh in pessimistic manners. It recounts that being born of the Spirit is different from being born of the flesh. Priority is given to the Spirit in those passages. Heavenly things are more significant than earthly things. Late in the Gospel, Jesus says that he chooses disciples out of this world, indicating that they no longer belong to the world. He warns that the world will hate the disciples as it hated him and prays that they be not of this world as he is not of this world. Tension and paradox need critical faith, not pithy pietistic platitudes. The world and flesh, according to John, are not straightforward. They should neither be dismissed nor romanticized. It is clear that the gospel account is using the world and flesh in complicated and paradoxical manners. It can be the place of the incarnation, the flesh of Christ with which the love of God is directed, or a place of antagonism against Christ and Christ's followers. Commentators note the multi-layered uses of flesh and world throughout the gospel. The world offers many good and beautiful things, but the world also offers evil and ugly things. It is not within our power to obviate the tension, so we need to find ways of navigating the tension. To explore the tension, we might turn from literal language and literized language to the language of metaphor. Metaphors help us navigate tension because they are built on the logic of tension. Metaphors hold concepts together by creating tension between a literal meaning and a figurative meaning. This tension does not make metaphors untrue. In fact, Paul Ricoeur argues that this tension allows metaphors to say things about reality that would not otherwise be possible. Through a figurative throwing together, metaphors disclose aspects of reality and being to us. However, this metaphorical revelatory process requires constant tension. Once the tension of the metaphor is lost, the metaphor dies. So long as the metaphor lives, it requires people to interpret through the tension. So long as the metaphor lives, it has the opportunity to speak. Metaphors allow us to peer through glass to see dimly what one day we hope to see clearly. The central metaphor of the scripture passage today comes from the mouth of Jesus multiple times. Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. This is a rich metaphor and one that should be kept alive. It plays with the intersections between bread being a basic food for survival and Christ being foundational to the life of Christian faith. Jesus also emphasizes part of what it means that he is the bread of life by using the phrase, ego eimi, I am. In doing so, Jesus reveals the intimate connections between himself and his Father in heaven, who said, I am, when Moses encountered the burning bush. Christ also compares himself to the manna that fed Israel while they were wandering the desert. Jesus, as the bread of life, is a metaphor rich in nutritive potential for the world. Bread provides sustenance and strength for daily living. In the ancient world, bread was a staple food for families and communities. It was not just an individual meal. Bread was a common food that gathered people around a table. The modern world has lost some intimacy with food and eating in many places. You might be like me. I buy my food from a store largely unaware of where the food comes from in the world or all the steps involved to get it to my table. Eating has largely become individualistic, but food reveals the interdependence of life, and food systems show how interconnected life is. Farmers grow wheat, which requires seeds, land, and proper weather. Grain needs to be harvested and milled into flour. Flour needs to be kneaded into dough, which needs to be baked. Modern food systems require shipping and processing at various stages as well. It needs to be distributed to places where it can be purchased by consumers before being eaten. Each step along the way is a part of the web of life which connects all of us. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and willingly gives his flesh for the life of the world, he inspires us to see the interconnected existence of faith in the world. He invites us to make good and beautiful ripples in the web for the life of the world. I was on the wrestling team in high school, and one day my coach had the whole team start running around the mats. He took the strongest individual on the team and gave him a gallon of water. My coach asked him whether holding the water would be difficult, and my teammate said no. So coach gave him the water and told him to hold the jug out with his arm fully extended. At first, holding the water was easy, and my teammate laughed at us as we ran circles around him. As time went on, though, the simple task of holding water increasingly became difficult. If you have ever had to hold something for a long time without a break, you have probably experienced that the constant tension required to hold something increases the difficulty of holding over time. As muscles get tired, it feels like more and more strength is required to hold the same amount of weight. Right before holding the water became too much for my teammate, my coach handed the water to another member of the team who at first found the task easy. When he was worn out, a new team member took his place holding the water. The lesson my coach instilled in us that day was how even simple tasks done in isolation can become grueling over time. When we isolate ourselves from our team or the world around us, we carry burdens and tensions alone. When we remain open to engage in community and interdependence with others, mutual thriving can take place, and tensions can be shared across lives. By constantly sharing in the task of holding the water gallon, the whole team was able to ensure that no individual person carried too much on their own. when Jesus said that he is the bread of life for the life of the world, I wonder if this type of mutual interdependence was on his mind. While Jesus is the bread of life for me and for you, he is also the bread of life for us. The bread of life which provides sustenance in and through the webs of life. Jesus as the bread of life is a common meeting place for us to engage with one another and the world in life-giving manners. In many ways, this type of being seeks to make life hospitable for everyone. Because eating is so central to our existence, it is an apt location for hospitality. Jesus, as the bread of life for the life of the world, can be a metaphor of radical hospitality where all are welcome, all are embraced, all are given food for the journey. It is a metaphor where tension exists, but does not need to overwhelm any individual because all hold a part of the tension. In contrast to forms of hospitality which are largely transactional and monetary, Christ's hospitality is open and free. The incarnate Word present with God in the beginning enters the world to offer reconciling hospitality. What a gift. The bread of life is a gift, and it is a chance to see good and beauty amid a tensive world. If you have been following the Tokyo Olympics, you might have seen inspiring examples of good acts. Two stick out to me so far. The Olympics are a great display of human perseverance, skill, and strength. Sometimes, though, it takes determination, hard work, and luck to win. Athletes often spend years training and preparing to compete. This past Sunday, 800-meter runners Isaac Jewett and Nigel Amos got tangled and fell while seeking to qualify for the final race. The two men did not respond to each other with anger. Amos reportedly apologized, and Jewett invited him to finish the race together. While standing up, the two men reached out and linked arms. Citing superheroes as a source of inspiration for how he handled the episode, Jewett said, "And that was my version of trying to be a hero, standing up and up and showing good character, even if it's my rival or whoever I'm racing, or if anything happened. I don't want any bad blood, because that's what heroes do. They show their humanity through who they are and show that they're good people." Or maybe you heard the story of the high jumpers who were tied for first place, Timbiri and Barsham. After neither had completed the necessary jump to win, they embraced each other. In their embrace, they were told that they had to keep going, that there was going to be a final jump off. One of the two, Barsham, interrupted the explanation of the jump off to ask if they could just share the gold medal. They were told that they could, and the pair immediately backed away from the man explaining the jump off. Barsham extended his hand to Timbiri, who immediately took it, and the two embraced again. You can see the pure joy on their faces when they decided to share the gold medal. It does not seem that sharing gold took anything away from the moment for them. In fact, it seems that sharing added value to their experience. Barsham said, "We just looked at each other and we knew that is it. It is done." The two competitors are actually friends. They met back in 2010 and have been friends since. Their friendship now extends to sharing a gold medal. John's gospel tells us that Jesus is the bread of life for the life of the world. This bread continues to be available and expressed to us today. Perhaps the most evident places are in word and sacrament, but also present in the hospitality of boat drivers, wrestling teammates, and Olympians. Wherever there is goodness, the bread of life is present for the sake of the world. Where there is need, the bread of life is present, waiting to be actualized. When we receive the bread of life, whether it be tasted as the bread of communion, heard through the word proclaimed, or seen as goodness in the world, Christ's transforming life is active and present. When we give the bread of life to others and for others, we become co-laborers with Christ. Earlier, I said that the bread of life metaphor plays with the intersections between bread being a basic food for survival and Christ being foundational to the life of Christian faith. I find that to be true, but the bread of life metaphor also invites us to see Christ in relationship with the world. Whether one sees the world primarily pessimistically or optimistically, Christ, the bread of life, is given for the life of the world. Amen.
Please be seated. As we are called to prayer through our singing of Lead Me, Lord, we invite you to pray in the manner that you feel will best support the prayers of this community. Come to or sit or kneel at the altar rail, stand or kneel at the altar rail, raise your hands in your place, respond in a language other than English, however the Spirit leads you to pray this morning. I will set the intention, and then we'll say, in your grace, if you would please respond, hear our prayer. Dearly beloved, let us pray together.
Thank you.
You who are one, you who are three, one God in holy community. We who are created in your image are glad and grateful for your presence with us as source of all life and Christ and Spirit, for your encouragement by your gifts and fruits in our lives, for your empowerment to grow in love and to choose the good. In your grace of invitation and inclusion, we pray. For ourselves, as individuals, and for the communities of which we are a part, for our particular ministries in the world, for our ministry in and through Marsh Chapel and the Office of Religious Life, for the work of all the Church. In your grace, hear our prayer. With and for our cousins and neighbors in faith traditions not our own, and with and for all people of goodwill, for the works of blessing, courage, and peace in and through us all, for the life of the world. In your grace, hear our prayer. For the nations and peoples of the world, for the leaders amongst them, and for the ways of peace amongst us all. In your grace, hear our prayer. For the health of creation, for our earth and air and water, for our companion animals, birds, insects, and plants. In your grace, hear our prayer. For those who disagree with us and those who wish us harm, and for all those who we ourselves have injured or offended. In your grace, hear our prayer. For those individuals and communities who face particular challenges of mind, body, spirit, relationship. In your grace, hear our prayer. For those who have died, for their family and friends, for your will fulfilled in them, and for our sharing with all your saints in the life to come. In your grace, hear our prayer. For the celebrations, milestones, and joys of our human life with thanksgiving. In your grace, hear our prayer. In all these things, we pray in trust as you pray with us in your compassion too deep for words. Amen. And continuing in our prayer together, as our Lord Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. bless and multiply these our gifts of money, O God, the symbol of our time, resources, energy, and devotion. May they further and expand your work of love and justice in the world. In the name of that one who is the bread of life to us, and in the presence and power of your Holy Spirit, breath of life. Amen.
And now go forth into the world in peace. Be of good cheer. Hold fast that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help ensure the sick. Love the Lord. Honor and support those in the Lord. And the blessing of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.